Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Well, as hopefully most of you are now aware, we are currently in the process of having discussions with owners of a space that will be we're believing to be where God's calling us to go. And just a very, very quick update. Straight off the bat, there's nothing signed or contracts or anything like that yet. But another meeting that we had on Friday with the owner was incredibly positive. And over the coming weeks, I believe we'll have some very clear direction around all of this. And you know, next Sunday morning, let me just say we're going to make a pretty significant announcement next Sunday. So I would say if you have plans not to be here, change whatever plans you've got because you need to be here next Sunday. We've got something significant in the life of our church that we'd love to announce, and we don't want you to miss out on that. But can I just ask? Thank you, firstly, to everybody that has been praying throughout this process. It has looked impossible on so many natural levels, but as we spoke out at the start of this year, with God, all things are possible. And with the details that we're believing to be able to share, you will seriously be blown away with what God is doing for us as a church family and community. So just give God all the praise and glory. But can we just ask, please continue to pray until we all know. If you've got half a clue, you would know nothing is definite until contracts are signed and things are in front of you, and that you've had your legal advice and you've had made sure that it's all what it needs to be. So just keep praying. We need to be praying. If you don't normally pray for us as a church, we need your prayers now more than ever, and to get this over the line. And also, can I just ask that you would be praying for the leadership of Compass Church? Whenever we take significant steps of faith, that's always got an element of opposition with it. If you've never experienced that, then stick around and we'll be pushing, challenging, encouraging you to take steps of faith so you find out what we're talking about, which is a beautiful thing. But please pray. But this morning, I'm going to hand over straight over to Mick, and he's preaching this morning, continuing our series out of Exodus. So I think this bloke's all right, and you know, he's certainly one of my best mates. I'm not allowed to call Nat a mate, so she's my best friend. He's my best mate. And so, you know, I just really want to honour and thank God for Michael and Holly. We're approaching 10 years, and there's no way we would have come this far and I would have maintained my sanity, mental health, if it wasn't for this guy. And, you know, we're incredibly blessed as a church to have Michael and his family here with us and all that they do. So come on, let's give it up.
We're probably lucky, Phil, that in the early days of church, when it was challenging, we both didn't want to quit the same day. There was many Sundays driving home with a trailer in tow, and I'd be going, "I've had it, mate. I'm out." Phil would go, "No, mate, it's good. God's doing stuff. And I go, "No, I'm done. I'm not going back next week. I've had enough. We're shutting it down." And then the next week we'd be driving home and Phil would go, "That's it, we're done, we're all right, we're shutting it down." And I'd go, "No, mate, I think we're good now, I think we're good." So it's certainly been a very interesting journey. So the good news is we've had lots of announcements, so I've got 19 minutes to get through 9 chapters. So I hope you've all done your pre-reading. John, thank you also for stealing half of my material today, that'll go well. So we're going to pick up our story in Exodus chapter 4. As Phil mentioned, Moses last week, and we started to explore that story, Moses finds himself in the desert. He's looking after sheep. He's gone from this position of power, being in the palace, to finding himself being a wanted man. He's an outcast. He's in the desert. He has this encounter with the burning bush and this encounter with God, and God gives him a vision for what he wants to do in the with the people of Israel and setting them free. And then Moses really has to wrestle through with God what that looks like for him. We see him wrestling through the idea that he doesn't believe he's the right person to do it. He's talking to God about why it should be him. It's a real significant challenge for him in his personal journey and him taking steps of faith and trying to figure out, if he does take those steps of faith, what God's response to that is going to be. So we find Moses in a really interesting time. He meets up with Aaron. God grants him Aaron to come and be his spokesperson. And the two of them are going to go to Pharaoh. And before they go to Pharaoh, they gather together the leaders of the Israelites and they present the vision. So if we have a look at Exodus 4:29, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all of the leaders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything that the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard about the Lord and that he was concerned for them and he had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshipped." So Moses and Aaron, they go, they present the vision, and the people go, you know what, we're on board with the vision. And I was really struck with the fact that sort of 18 months ago, as a church, we presented a vision document. If you haven't seen it, we're going to attach it to the church email this week. We'll make sure it's available on the website. Come and see us, because we really want you guys to know that vision, because it's the direction that we're heading as a church. And for me, it's really important that we're on board with the vision that God gave to Phil, Pastor Phil, for our church, because if we're not on board with it, it's going to cause you to have a source of frustration. Now, I know we say semi-regularly that if this isn't the place for you and you don't feel like, you know, this is your home, then we'd love to help you find somewhere else. And we don't say that because we want you out of here. Though I have thought many times, one day, someone's going to get me to a point and I'm going to get up on stage and I'm going to say, hey, you know how we pray people when they're leaving? I'm just going to start praying people out. They're not going to know it's their last Sunday. I'm just going to get up and go, Phil, and Nat, it's your last Sunday. Come up. We're going to pray for you. And they're going to be getting up going, what? What? So we're releasing you. Feel free to go and not come back. But we're really committed, and we know that one of the things that God has called us to do is to disciple people, to grow people, to connect people in with God. And so we're really passionate about helping you guys do that and being a part of you doing that. And we hope it's at Compass, but if it's not, we want to really help you find somewhere where you can get on board with the vision. Because if you're not sold out for the vision, when obstacles come, when challenges come, it just becomes too hard. Because seeing the vision come to pass, and the vision that God has given us as a church for how we're going to interact with this community, what we believe God is calling us to do, the vision for the facility that we believe that God has got for us, which is going to be an incredible resource, the vision for our miracle offering. If you're not on board with that, it's going to be a real challenge. Because seeing the vision come to pass is going to require great personal steps of faith. It's going to require us as a church to take significant steps of faith. Seeing the vision come to pass requires sacrifice. Seeing the vision comes to pass means we're going to have to overcome challenges and obstacles. Seeing the vision come to pass means that we're going to have to take action even when we don't know exactly what's going on over the next ridge and the next hurdle. Seeing the vision come to pass means we need to move forward with unity. And we all have a personal responsibility for our collective unity as a church. So we need to believe in the vision that God has for Compass, the vision that God's given to Phil, because if you don't, you'll become frustrated, burnt out, hurt, challenged by the fact that you don't feel like God's moving the way you think he should. So if you're not 100% sure of the vision and the direction that we're going as a church, please come and talk to us. Go and talk to your life group leader. Go and talk to your zone care. Go and talk to Phil or Shavantha or somebody. Not me. Someone else. But please come and talk to us. We'd like to talk to you about it. And if you can't get on board, then let us find somewhere where you can and you can get plugged in and get planted. Because we're really excited about what God's doing at the moment in the life of our church, the direction that he has for us. This vision document that got put together, it's 20 years in the making. It's not like Phil just made it up. It's stuff that God birthed in Phil and in the people who started Compass 20 years ago and 10 years ago before we started this journey. So we're really passionate about it. We believe in it. We've sold out. We're making our life decisions and our family decisions based around that vision. So we see Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, go to the people. The people go, yep, we're on board with the vision. So the next thing they do in Exodus 5 is they go to Pharaoh with a big ask. And the big ask is, let my people go. So essentially what they're saying is, hey, all of that labor you've got, that free labor, all of those slaves, just let them go. Pharaoh, not so keen on that. In Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh replies, "Is that so? And who is the Lord that I should listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, I just have a mental image of this. When, like, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they're having this conversation, I just have this mental image of all of the angels sort of standing on the edge, looking over the edge of heaven, watching that conversation. And then when Pharaoh goes, "Ooh, who's God? I don't even know him. What can he do to me?" I just see all the angels going, "Oh, he's done it now. He's done it now. God's going to smite this bloke. This is going to get good." So for me, as we talk about, and we're going to explore the plagues, which is pretty exciting today. As we explore the plagues, keep in mind to me, this is God's response to Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord that you talk about? And God says, "Hey, I'll show you who I am and I'll show you what I can do." Because God will always respond. As we're thinking about this next stage for us as a church, as we're about to embark on our 21 days of prayer and fasting, as we're considering our miracle offering, as we're praying about our facility, God's asking us to take steps of faith as individuals and steps of faith for us as a church. And the great thing is, when we take steps of faith, God responds. I think something worth mentioning, though, is once they go to Pharaoh and they say, "Let my people go," he goes, "No." He doesn't just go no, he actually makes life harder for the Israelites. So he takes away the straw that they're using to make the bricks. He makes their life harder. And so the people go to Moses and go, "What are you doing? Look what you've done to us." And again, he has to remind them of the bigger vision. Has to remind them of the big picture and what God wants to do. So we will face challenges. We will face obstacles. But we do believe in a God who brings about the fulfillment of his promises. Okay, so we're going to shoot through to Exodus 7. In Exodus 7, we see Moses and Aaron going back to Pharaoh, and we see the first signs and wonders in the start of this journey. So if you join with me in Exodus 7, verse 5. And it says, God is saying, "When I show the Egyptians my power and force, it will force them to let the Israelites go. They will realize that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron did all that the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 at the time when they made their demands to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Pharaoh will demand that you show him a miracle to prove that God has sent you. When he makes this demand, say to Aaron, 'Throw down your shepherd's staff,' and it will become a snake." So Moses and Aaron went to see Pharaoh and they performed the miracle just as the Lord had told them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his court, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh called in his wise men, his magicians and his sorcerers, and they did the same thing with their secret dark arts. Their staff became snakes too, but then Aaron's snake swallowed up their snakes. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard and stubborn. He still refused to listen, and this happened just as the Lord had predicted. So I've got three quick observations out of that encounter. The first one is I love the fact that despite the fact that there's obstacles and challenges, Moses and Aaron act in obedience. So they take steps of faith, they act in obedience, believing that God has their back. The second thing that really strikes me out of this chapter is when Pharaoh's magicians are able to perform essentially the same trick that Moses and Aaron were. And so I was kind of thinking about this and spent a bit of time reading about this and doing a bit of study. And one of the paragraphs that really stood out to me out of one of the commentaries I read is from a guy who's a great preacher and Bible scholar called Chuck Smith. And he writes this about that particular encounter. "We are well aware that Satan does exist. We are all aware that there is a power in those areas of darkness. That at times we see that they're able to perform magical feats and miraculous feats that we cannot understand or explain. We see they were able to throw down their rods and they became serpents too. because they were definitely tuned in to the counterfeit world of darkness. They were able to perform these uncanny feats through the works of Satan, who is the counterfeit of the work of God. So we should be aware but not afraid of Satan. The Amplified Bible explains it like this. It says, "Then Pharaoh also called in his wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they were able to do in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But God, he got the best of it, for Aaron's rod swallowed up the other rods." So we need to be aware that we're in a spiritual battle at all times. So we need to be aware that Satan is real, he exists, that he does have, you know, certain spiritual powers, but the God that we serve is far stronger and far greater. So we should be aware of, but not afraid of. The third thing that I really like out of this chapter is that as Moses and Aaron are going to meet with Pharaoh, God tells them what's going to happen. So actually, he goes, hey, this is the conversation, this is how it's going to take place, this is what Pharaoh will say, this is how you respond. And I love the fact that we serve a God who is all-knowing. I think for us, as we've gone into conversation with the owner of this potential property, and we've had those conversations, we've really been praying that into our conversations, that God would give us insight, that God would give us wisdom. We take great faith and relief in the fact that God knows that conversation before it's even taken place. And for all of us, as we go into conversations and maybe we face challenges or difficult conversations or circumstance, we should be able to go into those, and although naturally they're stressful, we should go into those with something inside of us that says, it's okay, God knows what's going to happen. God, give me wisdom, give me discernment. James 1:5 says, if we lack wisdom, hey, we've just got to ask, and he's got it in abundance, and he takes delight in giving it to us. The first plague that we see is the plague of blood. So Aaron stretches out his staff, and the river Nile turns into blood. Pharaoh's magicians are able to perform the same feat. Pharaoh's heart remains stubborn still. The next plague we see is frogs. God says to Moses, tell Aaron to stretch out your staff to the rivers, and the land will become overrun with frogs. So he stretches it out, and frogs come out everywhere. And then Pharaoh says to his magicians, hey, do the same. So they do the same, which seems dumb to me because you're already overrun with frogs. So why would you get your guy to do the same thing? Then there's double frogs. It doesn't make sense to me, but it's fine. An interesting thing for me is these first couple of things that God does, and the first signs and miracles and wonders and plagues must be very confronting for Pharaoh, because it really attacks the idea for them as the Egyptians and all of the gods that they worshipped, the different gods that they worshipped. Snakes were a god that they worshipped. The river Nile was something they worshipped as a source of life. And frogs was another one of their gods that they worshipped. And so God essentially says, hey, you want to know who I am? I'm the big G God. Those little G gods that you worship, I'm all over it. And the constant reminder of that would be when Pharaoh says, we need to get rid of all of these frogs. And Moses says, well, if you let the people go, I'll pray and God will kill off all the frogs for you and it'll be okay. And Pharaoh goes, yep, no worries, good plan. So Moses prays, all of the frogs, some return back to the rivers and the lakes and whatever, but most of them just die. So they're left with these giant piles of stinky, rotting frogs as a constant reminder of what God can do. Then Pharaoh changes his mind and goes, actually, I'm going to keep the people. God said, I knew that was going to happen, but you just wait and see what I've got in store. So the next plague is found in Exodus 8. It's the plague of gnats, or maybe it might be lice. We're not 100% sure exactly, you know, what, not gnats. Wow, there's a plague. Wow, gnats. We'll call them gnats or lice. We're not quite sure. With lice, when about four people have already started doing that. I was about to say, even when someone starts talking about the fact that their kids come home from school and my kid goes to a different school, I already go, oh, maybe I've got them too. So God says to Aaron, stretch out your staff into the dust, and the dust turns into lice or gnats, and that covers the entire land. And then Pharaoh says to his magicians, again, I don't know why you want more of them. Hey, you do the same thing. And they're not able to do it. So this is the first one of the plagues where God makes it really clear that I have unlimited power and you have very limited power. So it's a pretty significant moment. Pharaoh's quite confronted by this. And I love the fact, and John, thanks for pulling this scripture out earlier, that if you look at the first four signs or plagues that happen, the one common thing, the instrument that is used, is the shepherd's staff. And if we go all the way back to the, so Aaron's staff turns into a snake, he then dips it into the river Nile, it turns into blood, he then points it and the frogs come out, and that's the thing that he touches in the dust to get the lice or the gnats to cover the land. If we go right back to Moses' encounter, it's the burning bush. God says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses says, a shepherd's staff. And that's what he uses. So I love the idea that God would be saying to us, what do you have in your hand right now? For me, as we're thinking about our miracle offering, our Heart for the House Day, as we're thinking about that, that would be the thing that I reckon God would say to you and say to me is, what do you have in your hand? What have I positioned you for a time such as this? The ways that I have brought things, resources to you so that you might be able to do something incredible with them. Because I think it's not about how much, it's not about equal giving, it's about that hard attitude and equal sacrifice, that we would be open to God prompting us and leading us to do something with what he has already given us. When I was about 10, the Richmond Football Club were in some pretty significant financial difficulty, which is, it was astounding because they were terrible. They didn't win any games. No one wanted to be a part of it. And as a 10-year-old, they looked like they were going to fold. And I was pretty heartbroken about that. And so they had a big campaign going called Save Our Skin. This was it. Feel free to donate too, by the way. So as a kid, I got on board. And I remember walking my dog. As a kid, the fundraiser was walk your dog around a football oval and try and get people to pay money to walk around the football oval. So I spent hours and hours and hours and hours one day walking around the football oval, and I raised $11.30 for Richmond, which probably got us over the line. But it was doing what I could with what I had. As a 10-year-old, not a lot. As we move through our plagues, we're coming into towards the end of Exodus 8. So up until this point, God's displayed his power in different ways. It's at this point he makes a really clear distinction where he says, you know what, I'm going to separate my people from the Egyptian people. In Exodus 8:22, it says, then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have power even in the heart of your land. This is what he says to Pharaoh. We see the plague of flies, the plague against livestock, the plague of boils, and the plague of hail in Exodus 9. And then in Exodus 10, we see the plague of locusts and the plague of darkness. And the cool thing that happens here is the Egyptian land is filled with all of those things, and the Israelites don't suffer from them at all. And God makes this really clear distinction that these are my people, they have my favour, and I've got their backs in it. I mean, have you ever been outside or you've been driving and it's pouring with rain and it's like you cross the street and there's no rain? Can you imagine for the Egyptian people that they're all covered in boils and yet those people just there aren't? That we've got plagues of locusts, our livestock are dying, but those people don't. The plague of darkness says it was so dark that they couldn't see, like their eye, it was so dark, their eyes aren't even adjusting to the darkness, and they're in complete darkness, yet the Israelites over here are functioning normally. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's pretty unlimited power from God. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced a plague. I grew up in the country, which was very scarring. But we, as a kid, we experienced a few plagues. I grew up in Horsham, and I remember as a kid we had a mouse plague one year. Now, I was going to show you a video of the mouse plague, but I thought it might freak everyone out a little bit too much. But I remember as a kid, the mouse plague being so bad, if you drove out the back streets of Horsham, the back blocks, you couldn't see the road. It was just a moving sea of mice. I also remember a locust plague that came through. And I can see, like that at times it was so thick that you couldn't see the horizon. And then I remember the local paper running a survey, what was worse, the locusts or the mice, all the big issues in Horsham. So imagine one street being completely devastated by the plague of hail, but the next street fine. That's the distinction that God is making through these plagues. He's reminding them, the people of Israel who are suffering, they're in slavery. What a great reminder to them that God has their back. That in the midst of the challenge that they're facing, the oppression that they're under, their God still loves them and he's still got their back. As we enter into the journey through Scripture of God leading his people out of oppression, for us, we're entering into a space as a church where we're really believing that God has something new and fresh for us, that it's the next season for us. Let's keep this thought in mind. God gives Moses the dream and the vision, the people of Israel being free, coming out into his preferred future for them. It's an amazing vision, and it's promise made even greater because they don't have anything. They've got no means to free themselves. It can only be a God thing. And Moses comes back with his vision and said, hey, I believe that we're called to be free and we're going to go to a land of milk and honey. The hope that that must have given them. I think it's really interesting as we close that there's three times throughout the plague where Pharaoh gives Moses the option to compromise on the vision that he gave them. After one of the plagues, he says, all right, you can do your religious stuff. You can do your the things that you want to do, but do them here. And Moses says, no, that's not what the vision is. After one of the other plagues, he says, all right, you can go, but you need to leave your children and your livestock behind. But the men can go. And Moses says, no, that's not what the vision is. Another time he says, you can all go, take your children, you can all go, but leave your livestock and your stuff behind. And Moses again has to go back to him and say, that's not the vision. And Moses chooses not to compromise and not to settle for anything other than the vision that God gave him. And I believe for us, and we've been talking about this and praying about this as a board and as a leadership group, as we're moving forward as a church, we're not going to settle for anything less than the vision that God has given us. I want to encourage you guys, as families, as individuals, don't settle for anything other than the vision that God has given you for your family, for your future. In Exodus 10, the Lord says to Moses, return to Pharaoh and make your demands again. I've made him and his officials stubborn so I can display my miraculous signs among them. I've also done it so you can tell your children and your grandchildren about how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and the signs I displayed amongst them so that you will know that I am the Lord. When Phil and I first started talking about this series, we probably picked a few key things that we wanted to identify, some themes that we ran through this series. And one of them was our story, which we believe is incredibly powerful. The Compass story so far is filled with small and big moments of God responding to our steps of faith, us staying true to who we believe we've been called to be. Our story, our history tells us, say, in regards to finance, that God's called us really clearly for the first 10 years to sow into other people and to sow into other churches, to sow into other community groups and other ministries, not to build a bank balance. And when the timing is right for us, he'll take care of it. And he will. We need to realize, I think, and I want to encourage you guys, that the miracle offering that we're coming up to, the building that we're believing we're going into, it's not the end of our story. It's not like when we get to that point, we're done. And we're like, sweet, we've made it. Feed up everyone. We can time to chill out. It's just a part of the story. It's our step of faith that God is calling us to take. It's not the step of faith. Because as we grow and as we have more impact in the community, we'll be called to take bigger and bigger and bigger steps. And right now for us as a church, this is the biggest step of faith we've taken. 8 years ago, we had an option to take a step of faith, which you know, for us at the time with 12 or 14 people felt huge. If we were, God asked us to take that step of faith now, well, it'd be easy. It wouldn't even be a step of faith. So we believe that God's been growing us as a community for the step of faith that he's got for us. But I want to encourage you, as you think about it, as you pray about it, it's not the step of faith. It's a step of faith. Because God's going to continue to call us to grow. He's going to continue to call us to take more and more steps of faith. But we're excited that you're here for this time, for this step of faith. I just need you to hear our hearts when we talk about this stuff. Because it's stuff we've been talking about for a long time. That'll be a weird pause on the podcast. We really believe in the vision that God's got for us as a church. We believe for the vision that God's got for this community. We make decisions, like I said, for our families and us as individuals based on that vision. We're really excited that you guys are here and a part of it, and we're really thankful for that. I ask that you just keep coming on the journey with us, that we would be able to say, as God said to Moses, the stuff that I'm doing will be so that you can tell your children and your children's children. That we're building something that's so much bigger than us, and God's building it, clearly not us, but it's so much bigger than just us. It's not about us, it's not about it. Building for us, so much bigger than that. To really, if you're not sure that you can buy into that vision, please come and talk to us, because we're going for it unapologetically. We believe in it, not because it looks good or it sounds good, because it's what we believe God's called us to do. There's certainly lots easier things than that. So we're going to close now. I'm going to ask we're going to just pray. We're going to pray for the vision that God has for our church, the things he has already done, and be incredibly thankful for that. We're going to pray for the building we believe that's coming, the stuff that we'll be able to do with that. And I'm simply going to ask that if you're on board the vision, would you stand and pray with me? If you're not sure, that's cool. Just stay seated. But if you're on board, I'd just ask that you'd stand now, and we're just going to pray for the vision. Lord, we just stand before you now, and we're incredibly grateful for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord God, that we only stand here through your grace and mercy. Lord, for the things that you have done already in the life of our community, Compass Church, we are incredibly grateful. We thank you, Lord God, that there is such a great story of us taking steps of faith and you responding. That you have always responded to those steps of faith. And so right now, Lord God, as a church, as we prepare ourselves to take the biggest step of faith thus far in our journey, as individuals, we're preparing and praying about our heart for the house, our miracle offering day, and the steps of faith that individual people and as families that we're going to take. We thank you, Lord God, and we stand and we acknowledge and we thank you that you are a God who responds to our steps of faith. So, Lord God, we just thank you for that. We also, Lord God, pray for our facility, our building, the conversations that we've had, Lord God, with the owner have already been incredible and miraculous. Lord God, the favor that you have shown us, even just to be able to sit down face to face and explain our hearts. So, Lord God, we just commit that facility to you. We thank you for it, Lord God. We give you praise for it, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the things that that will enable us to do within this community. The people will be able to feed, the families will be able to equip, the training that will be able to happen in that place, Lord God. The significance of what will take place in that facility is so much more than just a building, Lord God. It's a resource that you are going to bless us with, Lord God, so we can go and extend your kingdom and show grace and mercy and love and compassion to this community. So, Lord God, we just thank you for it. We stand as a united community, Lord God, of faithful believers. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have done. And we thank you for what you are doing. And we look forward to seeing what you will do. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.